strength has left me.
Who are you?
The last of three brothers who swore an oath to find the Grail and to guard it.
It was 700 years ago.
A long time to wait. You're strangely dressed for a knight.
Not exactly. A knight? What do you mean?
I was chosen because I was the bravest, the most worthy. The honor was mine until another came to challenge me to single combat. I pass it to you who vanquished me.
Listen, I don't have time to explain it. Is it?
You must choose. But choose wisely. For as the true Grail will bring you life, the false Grail will take it from you.
I'm not a historian. I have no idea what it looks like. Which one is it?
Let me choose.
Thank you, Doctor.
Certainly is the cup of the King of Kings. Eternal life.
Gold.
That's the cup of a carpenter. There's only one way to find out.
Chosen wisely. But the Grail cannot pass beyond the Great Seal. That is the boundary and the price of immortality.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. You know, yeah, you can say something. Welcome. Are you guys awake? You know, I love that clip. I like that whole movie. Because wouldn't you agree, as we start with part 9 of our James series, wouldn't you agree that our choices in life have consequences? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
I think Indiana Jones would agree with that. And the guy who made the poor choice would agree with that, that when we make choices in this life, it has consequences, good and bad. And I think that the choices we make as far as how we deal with, how we spend the wealth that God has given to us, has more consequences than anything else we do in this life and in the life to come. That God gives us things, God gives us wealth, God gives us opportunities in this life to spend wisely, and oftentimes we don't use it wisely. And our choices have consequences, especially in this area of wealth. We've been going through the book of James, we'll continue tonight. And James hits on a topic that is very near and dear to all our hearts. It's a topic, again, that's very practical, but James is going to be very strong with this area for the very reason I suggested, is that our choices have consequences. And he says some amazingly strong things to this group of Christians that he's talking to. How we spend our money. The world is not very wise in how it defines success, in my opinion. In my humble opinion, the world is not very wise in how it defines success. Oftentimes, it's totally related to money, isn't it? You're successful if you have money. And I've used this illustration. I'd say, you know, what do we call a person? Let's say a 45-year-old man that is a CEO of his own corporation. It's a Fortune 500 corporation. He has a high six-figure income. He has two houses. He has a fleet of sports cars. He's independently wealthy. He's on his third marriage. His kids are all estranged from him. He has high blood pressure and a drinking problem and struggles with depression. What do we call a person like that? Success. We call them a success. And I would say that we have a wrong definition of success, because when we hear high six-figure income, sports cars, CEO, we think, oh, he's arrived. He's done it. That's what I want. That's my goal in life. And I don't think it's a very good definition. That's why James talks in very, very strong words. See, oftentimes money is our God. It really is. Money is our Savior. Money is everything to us. You know, a recent poll was taken of Americans, and I was surprised by this. 95% of the people polled said, I believe in God. Wow. It's kind of encouraging. In the same poll, 96% said they believe money can make them happy. I believe in God, but I believe in money more. And we can think the same thing, that money can make us happy. Here's what John Rockefeller, a very wealthy man in his own right, in his time, he said this, I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. You know, I don't think there's anybody here that can say that. I made many millions. You can start the sentence. This guy has made many, many millions. He said, it's brought me no happiness. Zero. Zip. Happiness. Yet, you poll Americans and 96% say, money will make me happy. Something's wrong there. There's a disconnect. You know, I was reading today about stories of lottery winners that this some of these titles of these articles are from millionaire to nightmare, you know, that these lottery winners that lose it all. And these are just story after story of millionaires, that people that got rich quick, thinking this was going to solve all their problems. Just let me read one to you, one of these examples of a lottery winner who, you know, it didn't turn out well. Got everything he wanted. His name is William Bud Post. He won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988. How many of you would like to win 16 $1 million. You won't raise your hand now because you're convicted. But before, you would have said, yes. Oh, if I, the good I could do. How happy I would be. $16 million. This guy did it. He won $16.2 million in 1988, but now lives on Social Security. Quote, I wish it had never happened. It was totally a nightmare, says Post. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for the share of his winnings. It wasn't his only lawsuit. A brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him, hoping to inherit some of his winnings. Other siblings pestered him until he agreed to invest in a car business and a restaurant in Sarasota, Florida, two ventures that brought no money back and further strained his relationship with his siblings. Post even spent time in jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill collector. Within a year, he was $1 million in debt. Post admitted he was both careless and foolish, trying to please his family. He eventually declared bankruptcy and now lives quietly on $450 a month and food stamps. Quote, I'm tired. I'm over 65 years old, and I just had a serious operation for a heart aneurysm. Lotteries don't mean anything to me, he said. How does somebody below 16.2? And I know what you're thinking. Just give me 16.2. I'll do better. I can do it. This guy, he just blew it. I could do it. That's what you're thinking. He's living on Social Security. I wish it had never happened. $16 million. He got thrown in jail. He was shooting at people. His family hates him. They're all suing him. How could that be? 96% of us think that money's going to make us happy. We need to be wise with our wealth. We need to make wise choices with our wealth. Choose wisely. Don't choose poorly when it comes to our wealth. And understand this, right out of the chute, that it's not wrong to be wealthy. Matter of fact, if you live in this country, you're already wealthy. You're a top 5% of the wealthiest people that have ever lived on the face of the earth at any time, in the wealthiest country ever known in the history of man. You are wealthy, and you might not even know it. So James is talking to you. I'm afraid you're not going to get off easy tonight. James is talking to me, and I know it. And it convicts me what he has to say. But it's not wrong to be wealthy. You know, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, I think, is this one. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." We often quote it this way, "For money is the root of all kinds of evil." But that's not what it says, does it? It says, it's the love. Do you love money? Do you want more? Do you just dream about making more money? Do you love it? That's the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is not wrong to have money or wealth. Matter of fact, if you go back in the Bible, you see a lot of rich people. Abraham was very wealthy. We read at one point in his life he had to separate from Lot because they were so wealthy they couldn't, their herds, they were taking up all the grass all over the place. They had to separate and go completely different areas of the country. He had so much wealth. Job was insanely wealthy. We go back, David, King David. Tons of money. Solomon was the most wealthy man that ever lived, probably ever will live. There's wealthy people in the Bible. You go to the New Testament. Barnabas, historians tell us, Barnabas, the partner of Paul, was wealthy. And Joseph of Joseph Arimathea was the one that gave his tomb so that Jesus could be buried in it. Remember that? It says it was a rich man's tomb. So money can do some good. We know that. There's nothing wrong with wealth. God doesn't say there's anything wrong with having wealth. God is not opposed to you being wealthy. We are wealthy. God has blessed us. But he is opposed to misuse and abuse of the wealth that he's given you and he's given me. He's opposed to the misuse and abuse of the wealth that he's given to us. And James has some pretty strong words. for those of us that are wealthy, that includes all of us tonight. Can we agree with that right out of the chute? We are all stinking filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. And if you don't believe that, you need to open your eyes. Most of the world only had one meal today. They'll only have one meal tomorrow if they're lucky. Most of the world doesn't have a roof to sleep under. We are wealthy beyond imagination, and God will hold us accountable for that. That's why James is going to talk to us about tonight. So what I want to look at are four wrong and right reasons, or ways, uses of our wealth. Four wrong ways and right ways, four points that share a wrong way and a right way to use our wealth. And we're going to learn how to be wise with our wealth. That's the big picture that I want you to get tonight, how to be wise with the wealth God's given you. Okay, why don't you say that with me? We're going to say wise with our wealth. One, two, three. Wise with our wealth. That's what we want to be. That's what James is going to preach to us tonight, okay? So let's look at four wrong and right uses of our wealth. Four wrong and right uses. We're just going to cover six verses in James chapter 5. We'll just go verse by verse through these verses, and we'll cover a lot of other verses on the way. The first one is this, as we start with James chapter 5 and verse 1 through 3. Don't stockpile, but save faithfully. Don't stockpile, James is going to tell us, in no uncertain terms. Pretty strong words. James says this, now listen, you rich people. Okay, you know, when Tony had us raise our hand when he said amazing, if I say rich people, you raise your hand because you're rich. Okay, everybody raise your hand when I say rich, okay? You're rich. James says we're rich. Now listen, you rich people. That's right. Weep and wail. You rich people. Weep and wail. Thank you for raising your hand there. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Oh, I don't like verses like that. I don't know about you. It just doesn't, it's not a warm fuzzy. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Listen, it gets worse. Your wealth has rotted. And moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and your silver. They're corroded. And their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. It's an indictment. Do you see that? This is not an encouragement. James is being very, very serious here, very strong. Listen, you rich people, sober up. You're hoarding wealth in the last days. And it's going to judge you. You'll be held accountable for it, James says. There's a few things I want to pick out of here. I want you to understand and remind you of the fact that, first of all, money can't buy you security. Men and women, why is it that we stockpile? Why is it we think we have to have these huge bank accounts and all this retirement money and all these investments? Why is it that we think that we need that? Isn't it security for the most part? Don't we think we get security from that? Now again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't save and be wise, but I am saying be wise. To stockpile in the last days. James says it's wrong to stockpile. We do it often because we think it's going to make us secure. In Proverbs 18:11, an interesting verse that says this. It says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it. They imagine it, an unscalable wall. What do people imagine is an unscalable wall? What do they think brings them security? In their mind, they think it's their money. We think it's our money. We imagine it, an unscalable wall. I want to tell you something. If you are trusting in money for security, then it's all in your mind. Do you realize that? I don't care how much money you have. You could be the richest person on the face of the earth, and your child gets sick with cancer, and you will spend it all overnight without a blink of an eye to save your child, and it's all gone. And people do that all the time. There is no security in money, I got to tell you. There is no security. It should not be your God. See, we replace God with money oftentimes, and we think, this money is going to make me secure, so God, just back away while I stockpile so I can get my security. What's it make you secure from? Nothing. You know, you're going to get sick and die. What's it keep you secure from? All of us are going to die. It really provides false security. I remember many years ago, my dad having a family meeting. We didn't have very many family meetings. But I remember him calling us into the living room, and my brother, my sister, my mom, and to announce that he had cancer. This was probably 20 years ago. And I want to tell you, a lot of things go through your mind at that point, don't they? A lot of you have experienced similar things with friends, loved ones. And is the first thing you think, oh man, I just wish we had more money. Oh man, you got cancer, do you have enough money? Because money will protect you. Well, no, it won't. And you realize at that point, don't you, that money, there's no security in money whatsoever. Money is the last thing on your mind. It doesn't provide any security against sickness, against death. It's a false security. And it certainly can't save your soul. It certainly can't save your soul. You know, they used to do that way, way, way back. That's what started the whole Reformation with Luther and those guys, is that people were, religious leaders were saying, hey, bring in, you buy these things called indulgences, and you can buy your way into heaven or buy some of your relatives their way into heaven. You just give to the church, and you can go to heaven. And Martin Luther stood up and said, you know, this is ridiculous. It's not true. It's not true. Money can't save your soul. How ridiculous. There's no security in money. Understand this, money can't buy you happiness either. I mean, the Beatles were right. You know, money can't buy you happiness, it can't buy you love. It can't. Proverbs 23:4-5 says this, do not wear yourself out to get rich. You guys should memorize that verse. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom. Make wise choices. Be wise with your wealth. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Restraint from what? Killing yourself to make money. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. Just cast a glance at them. $16.2 million. Just look at it. It's all gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly out to the sky like an eagle. Old poem I heard, I've quoted it many times, but I love it, about money. Money talks, I won't deny, I heard it once, it said, goodbye. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. Can't buy you happiness. Again, the Beatles were right. Just look at Paul McCartney and Heather Mills lately. Have you been following that at all? I mean, money cannot buy you love. They're going through a nasty public divorce. I don't know if you've seen that, but Paul McCartney, he's getting taken for 70 million, what is that, pounds? That's, I don't know what that means in dollars, but that's a lot. 70, in the divorce settlement, 70 million pounds. That's a lot. You know, again, he should have listened. He wrote the song, Money Can't Buy You Love. He should have listened to his own advice. It can't. I mean, if these guys, I mean, talk about money. The guy is a kabillionaire. And he could have anybody he wants. And the one person he chose is taking him for 70 million. My goodness. If he can't do it, I mean, if he can't be happy, and he knows better because he wrote a song about it. If he can't be happy, what about us? And but we don't think that way. We think, oh, money will make me happy. It doesn't. It doesn't. Do you understand? Do you realize that among all the social classes, if you take a survey of all the social classes based on income, that millionaires commit suicide at a rate way higher than any other social class? Millionaires kill themselves more than any other class. Why is that? Why? Is there a reason? I think there's a reason for that. I think it's because they are in that 96% of people that think, oh, money's going to make me happy, and then they make it, and guess what? It doesn't make them happy. It doesn't give them security. And you know what? Once you've gotten millions of dollars and you've got everything you think you needed and it still doesn't make you happy, I think that would make you a little bit depressed. And it does all the time. Proverbs says this, 11 verse 4, wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath. Here's what John Jacob Astor, remember Astor? What great famous movie was he in with Leonardo DiCaprio? Titanic, yes. He was a real life Titanic. He died on the Titanic. He was one of the richest men in the world at the time. He was on the Titanic, died there. He was quoted as saying this, "I am the most miserable man on earth." He was one of the richest men on earth when he died. What is that all about? How about this quote from Oscar Wilde? He said, "There are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting it." Just like our lottery winners. I think that's so true. One tragedy is to not get what you want. The other is to get it and find out it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't protect, it doesn't bring happiness, it doesn't bring everything that it was promised that it would. That's a tragedy. But it happens all the time. And I cut this article out years ago. It's a very, very sad story of a millionaire. Many times over, his family's a millionaire. You got a picture here of this family. Bob McIntosh and his son Jeffrey, who's 8. Marcia McIntosh, his wife, who's 49. This Bob McIntosh had other children that were grown. I think this was not his first marriage. But here they are in front of they're in Palm Beach, and they're in their club here. And again, he's made many millions of dollars. And he has a grown son that he had come into his business, and his son made lots of money, and eventually his son kind of kicked him out of the business. So there's some bitterness there, and he came on some hard times. And so this millionaire, what he did was very, very sad. They made a pact. They wrote letters. They put sticky notes all over their house. They planned it all out for weeks. And while their boy was in bed, the mother got in bed with the boy, and the father came over and shot the boy twice in the head, and then shot his wife twice in the head, and then killed himself, saying that they just couldn't live like this anymore. Yet they had everything that you think is going to make you happy. What would cause somebody to do something that sadistic? What would drive somebody to be that depressed? You kill a little 8-year-old boy and think you're doing the right thing. And you think money's going to make you happy. You know, it's a delusion. It truly is. It is not money that makes you happy. It's the wise use of money that can bring happiness. Use it wisely, yes. And it can bring good into this world. It truly can. Money isn't going to bring us happiness in and of itself, though. God wants us, the third point on this, point number one, is to save for the future. So don't stockpile, but save faithfully. Here's that part. Save for the future. The wise man saves for the future, it says in Proverbs 21. Doesn't get any clearer than that. The wise man saves for the future. It doesn't say stockpile, it says saves for the future. You and I, we need to lose this mentality. Here's the mentality we have. I've got to live for today. I've got to have it all today. And this generation, you guys, you got to understand something. You got to lose that mentality. It's going to ruin you. It's ruined some of you. That I've got to have everything my parents had. It took them 30 years to get it, but I want it today. I need a new car. I need 2 new cars. I don't have a job, but I need a $250 car payment. Ridiculous. What are you thinking? I want to slap some of you. Wake up and get a used car. You don't need a new car. Why do you think you need it? Because I'm living for today. And you're upside down and it's going to ruin you. You think you're going to get out of it because you have a good job? You ain't going to get out of it. You don't do math very well, a lot of you. I've got a $40,000 job. Well, this car only costs $40,000. I can pay for it the first year. You think that. It's not how it works. We got to get out of that mindset. And quit living for today. You know, The Japanese typically, on the average, Japanese people save 25% of all their income. 25%, they save it, they sock it away. Europeans save 18%. Americans save less than 5% on the average. Kids are in debt. I deal with kids in debt all the time. And it breaks my heart when I look at their budget, look how much money they make and how much they owe and how much credit card debt and how much their car payments are and all this, they're upside down. And how are they going to get it right? It's going to take years. You weren't wise with your wealth. You weren't living within your means. You think because you have a credit card that you have money. You think because you have checks in your checkbook, you still got money. It ain't true. We're not very wise with our wealth. This generation is not very wise, in my opinion. We need to be better, don't we? We need to be wise with our wealth. We need to grow up with our finances. You can't help the kingdom of God very much if you're upside down on everything. You just can't. And God's got a lot of work He wants to do. A lot of it takes money. It just simply does. We need three goals. We need to have a spending goal, a saving goal, and a giving goal. Here's what Proverbs 13:11 says. He grows rich who accumulates little by little. How do you grow rich? Little by little by little. Putting away a little every month. I don't care how much you make, you should be putting something away every month. Even if it's just $20 a month, you ought to get in the habit of every single month putting something away. Don't touch it. Just put it away and let it accumulate and increase it as you can. You ought to have a spending goal, a saving goal, and a giving goal. John Rockefeller, again, a very rich man in his time, was quoted as saying, save 10%, tithe 10%, and spend 80%. Most people should be able to live on that. You really should. Save 10%. Just think if you save 10% of your income. Oh, my goodness. That's a lot more than most of us are saving. We should be able to do that. You know, baby boomers, my generation isn't doing very good either. You know, a lot of studies are showing that baby boomers are retiring broke. Most of my generation is retiring broke with less than $500 in their savings account at retirement. A new study showed that, let's see if I've got it right here, just kind of shocked me. From the Associated Press, U.S. savings rate, how much we save in the United States, hits the lowest level since 1933. Consumers depleting savings to buy cars and other big-ticket items. The Commerce Department reported Monday that the savings rate fell into negative territory at minus 0.5%, meaning that Americans not only spent all their after-tax income last year, but had to dip into previous savings or increase borrowing. We're not only not saving, we're going in a hole as Americans. Minus 0.5% savings. Some of you, that you don't find that hard to believe. You're not being wise with your wealth. God wants us to grow up. So don't stockpile, save faithfully. I think there are lessons we can learn from James 1 through 3, 5, verses 1 through 3. Now let's look at verse 4, chapter 5. James continues, said, look, the wages you failed to pay, the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Evidently, these people had a business where people were working for them and they weren't paying them. They weren't paying these people appropriately. And James is addressing them specifically. He says, the wages you failed to pay the workmen are crying out against you. Their cries have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Understand that we shouldn't steal, but we should work hard. Amen? Don't steal. Don't fail to pay people what you owe them. And work hard. Learn to work hard, people. Colossians 3:20 says this. Basically, God is our boss. It says this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. I had words with my oldest boy about that this last week. He actually brought the verse up. He says, is that what you're talking about, Dad? Where it says, work, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, because it was school and all the other kids were sloughing, all the other kids were not doing very well. And he said, Dad, it's good enough. My report is good enough. Because everybody else, they kind of just turned this in. I said, it's not good enough. It's not that I'm demanding you have A's, 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 but we're trying to teach them, listen, you're not just working for these guys or for that teacher even. You're working for God. You need to give 100% because you haven't worked very hard on it. And it shows. You may get a B on it. You may even get an A on it, but it's not good enough because you didn't work hard. And he said, oh, kind of like this verse. I'm not supposed to work for man, but I'm supposed to work for the Lord. He said, yeah, son, that's right. That's exactly right. And men and women, you got to understand that God is our boss. God is who we work for. We're not working for anybody else. Do you realize that? I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care if every other kid is goofing off. My kids are taught not to goof off, to listen to the teacher, to pay attention, to work hard, and not to steal, because we're stealing from God. We need to be fair and honest in all our dealings at work. Okay? We need to be fair and honest. If you're an employer, you need to be generous. You need to be a generous employer. If you're a worker, you put in a full day. You put in a full, I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what's accepted at the office. You work for God. He's your boss. You put in a full day. You get paid for 40 hours, work 40 hours. Otherwise, you're stealing. Otherwise, you're stealing. There's no other way around it. I don't care what everybody else. God is going to hold you accountable because he's your boss. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. Don't steal from work. Honor your employee, your employer. Pay taxes. Give back to God. Honor God with what he's given you. You know, some of you might be asking this question, how much can I make? I would say as much as you can. Make as much as you can. All hard work brings a profit. But mere talk leads only to poverty. God would say, make as much as you can as long as it doesn't hurt any of these four areas. It doesn't hurt your health. It doesn't have a negative effect on your family. Other people around you, it doesn't negatively affect other people around you. And it doesn't negatively affect your spiritual life. If you can clear those hurdles and make as much as you can. And some of you need to get better jobs, get better paying jobs, and learn how to work hard. My goodness. You know, I've got a 13-year-old, 11-year-old, 8-year-old, and 6-year-old boy, four boys. And, you know, my dad, their grandpa, is the hardest working guy I've ever known in my life. My dad is the hardest working guy. I mean, he would work, he had a shift, he would work from 3 till 11. And he would come home at night, sleep, get up at 6 in the morning, wake us up, and he'd have a second job. I worked a second job with him ever since I was old enough to do that, 13 years old or so, or even before that. I'd go with my dad on a second job. Then he'd get done, take a shower, and go to work at 3 o'clock till 11 at night. Go to bed, get up, and I worked with him. I've dug dirt with him. I put in furnaces with him. I built houses with him. He's the hardest working guy I know. And I try to instill that in my children. And here's what I tell them, and I believe this with all my heart. I'm telling you, if you can learn just to work hard, you're going to shine far brighter than anybody around you just by working hard. Be a hard worker. You're going to be the best student. I have no fear. My kids aren't the smartest. They're not the sharpest tool in the box, okay? But they work hard, and they get straight A's. And we tell them that. Just work hard. Work it. Don't be afraid of hard work. I'm always taking my kids with me and bringing them with me when I'm working on a project. But you know, we had to change out a toilet seat. It was kind of gross the other day. We were changing a toilet seat, and we hadn't changed it in 7 years. And, you know, my 11-year-old was under there unscrewing a thing, and I was kind of supervising, and, you know, stuff was kind of, crud was falling in his eyes. You know, this summer we had a little lawn mowing business. I take him out. We had about 6 lawns that we mowed, and we just do it on my day off. And on Saturdays, I'd take him out. We'd mow, and I'd work hard right alongside of them. Teach them how to work hard. When I'm changing a sprinkler head, I tell my boys, come here. I'm going to show you how to change a sprinkler head. And they've changed a bunch of sprinkler heads in my yard. And I'll never forget this summer, one of the ladies that we mow a lawn for, she lives right down the street, and I showed the boys how to do it. You know, I made sure they did it a couple times, made sure it was fine so I could just let them do it on their own. One would mow, one would, you know, trim. So they were off doing that yard, and one of them came home and said, hey, I got to get this tool. And I said, what do you need that tool for? And he says, oh, we're doing sprinkler heads at Jen's yard. I said, you're doing what? I mean, they're 13, 11. And I thought, I better go check this out because they've been down there for a while. And I go down there, and the whole yard is torn up. But it was torn up just the way I taught them. They had cut a nice, with the shovel, a nice piece of sod that was laying on the sidewalk, all the way along the sidewalk, and they were digging away, pulling out, 13, 11 years old, and they're digging away, getting ready to change, they had no fear of changing the sprinkler head. And she paid them a lot of money. It was like, I showed up, and it's like, no, looks good to me. You know, I kind of helped them dig some of the dirt out. They were doing it. They're not afraid to work hard. And you, and I, if we can just learn this principle of working hard. God says all hard work, there's profit. To have you sweat for something, have you worked hard for something. You know, we're not taught to do that very often. I want my boys, they learn nothing else, just to work hard. Work hard at your relationship with God. Have you worked hard on that lately? Sometimes it's hard work. Who cares? Do it. Pay a price. There's profit in it. God wants us to work hard. Let's move on here. Point number three. Don't waste, spend wisely. James chapter 5, verse 5 says this, you have lived on earth. He's still pounding on us here, by the way. He says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Ouch. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. Man, does that not cut you to the quick? You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. If you don't think God looks down from heaven and says that about us, then you are wrong. Because that's exactly how we live. In luxury and self-indulgence. And then he goes on to say, you fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Man, we need to be wise with our finances. We need to be wise, which means we need to set financial goals. We do. We need to have financial goals. We need to plan carefully, says in Proverbs. Plan carefully, and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you'll never have enough. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, financial freedom is never determined by how much you make. It's determined by how you spend what you make. It's never determined by how much you make. It's determined by how you spend what you do have. And by the way, I love Rick Warren. That guy, God has blessed him with that book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You know that? You know, he made so much, God blessed him so much with that book and how he's affected so many people. He's made so much money off that book that he has gone back and he's paid back his church every year. His salary, he made that church for every single year he's been at that church. He paid it all back. He lives on 90%. He gives away 90% of his money and lives on 10%. He still drives the same old car that he's always driven. The church doesn't pay him anymore, and he paid back all the money they ever paid him. And God's using that man. And he says that. It's not about making a bunch of money. It's how you spend what you do have. That's where there's freedom. And you know, you and I, the average American, we're just shopaholics. The statistics show that 6 hours a week on the average, we just kind of window shop. 6 hours a week, we just kind of look at things. And we're, you know, that's our flesh. My 8-year-old the other day said, hey, let's go to Walmart. I said, why? Well, I don't know. Let's just go. Maybe we'll find something. I said, well, that's not how we do it. And I said, we got to know we want something before we go. He said, no, we'll just walk around and we'll see something that we need. I said, no, we're not going to do that. But that's how we're wired. And you know, I don't know if you pick these magazines up. I've done this before, but it's kind of fun. These Sky Mall magazines, you get them in the airplane. You know, and you don't realize the stuff you need until you start reading this thing. I mean, my goodness, there's stuff in here we all need. I think I got a few here for you. You've seen some of these, but I love this one. The laser-guided pool cue. Yeah, you got to have one of those. I mean, if you've been playing pool without the laser, you know, you're shorting yourself here, okay? You can pick one of those up. Here, pop-up hot dog cooker, okay? The microwave isn't good enough. A pan of water isn't good enough. You need one of these boys to do your hot dog, okay? Now, this little hair-cutting umbrella makes you look good. You know, before I had one of these, this is what I look like right here, okay? And it did wonders for me. I love it. How can you live without it, all right? How about the jumbo, not just the lint remover, the jumbo lint remover. I don't know what a jumbo lint looks like, but this will remove it. Everybody needs a set of these. Actually, that's a pretty good price, isn't it? $5.99. You have permission to buy those if you want to. And this one, I love this one, the correct posture dog feeder. I always use this. So if you got a dog and they're having to bend all the way over to the ground, then you know, we ought to call dog services on you or something. Because it's not the correct posture. This one is, and doesn't have to bend over as far, okay? And it's even recommended by our own Dr. Jeff Porter. Highly recommends this particular item. And this one, I love this. Now, catch this. You've seen these commercials. This is the Visa reward card. This is one of their commercial ads. They say this. It seems that with all the things you have, there's twice as many that you need to get. And that's why there's Visa rewards card. Did you catch that? With all that you have, there's twice as much as you don't have. And we can help you get it, and you fall for it. And my 8-year-old falls for it, and I can fall for it. I need. You know, here's a little tip we teach our kids when they're little, and you ought to take it to heart. The heart cannot want what the eyes do not see. You ought to put this magazine in the trash can when you get on the plane. You ought to not let your kids wander through the toy aisle when they're little. Very often, because the heart cannot want what the eyes do not see. That's not abuse to keep your kids out of the toy aisle, by the way. It's wisdom. Because they're going to want everything they see. That's, you know, at this time of year, we're asking them, what do you want for Christmas? So everything they see, I want that, I want that, I want that, you know. So we kind of give a limit, say, you've already given us your list. But they want everything they see because we've kind of opened it up a little bit. And that's just the human nature. So your friend gets a brand new cool car, 4-wheel drive, and you think, oh, I've got to have that. I need that. My wife and I took a trip to Florida a number of years ago, just her and I down to Florida for a week, and we got a cheap, actually it was a free condo, and we thought it was wonderful. It was like a 3-bedroom condo. It had a kitchen, and it had a private beach, and we loved that until we got on this bike, this 2-seater bike, and we decided to cruise around the neighborhood, and we saw the most amazing condos that I've ever seen in my life. Everyone had a private pool. Everyone was huge, and it was so beautiful. We got back to our little condo, and you know what? We were... Is this all we got, you know? Just because our eyes had seen all these other huge condos. Before, it was the most amazing condo ever. That's just the way we are. And we can want so much. We need to learn how to not waste and be wise, okay? How do you do that? How do you spell relief? Budget. B-U-D-G-E-T. That's how you spell relief. Look at this amazing verse in Proverbs 21. Stupid people... When I read Proverbs to my kids and I say that, they just kind of snicker. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Did it really say stupid? Yeah, it says stupid. Stupid people. Bible said stupid? Yeah, it did. What's a budget? It's simply planned spending. That's all it is. A budget helps you spend. I don't care what plan you have, but if you're not on a budget, I guarantee you're wasting money. You're wasting God's money. You're not being wise. You're not choosing wisely. You're choosing poorly. If you're not on some kind of a budget, are you keeping good records? You know, I can recommend this one because this is what we do. This is my little, this is my budget right here. My wife and I, for I don't know how many years now, 12 years, we've been on a cash budget. Doesn't mean we don't have credit cards. We spend in automatic drafts from our, you know, for things like mortgage and insurance, things that we pay every month. Those things just automatically get taken out of our bank account, or we'll pay with credit card on our gas because it's kind of like, you know, in our jobs, we have to have gas. But on discretionary spending things, we have a cash budget. This is a little coupon holder, and this is what I've used for years. My wife has one very similar. And it's kind of an accordion thing, and I've got all my categories. So every week, my wife goes to the bank, and it's like she's robbing the bank. She hands the bank teller a list. I'll take 25s, I'll take 15 tens, I'll take 18 ones, and 6 20s. And she's got it all written out. She hands it to him, and Zach Soper, he's seen this many times. My wife has come into your bank and given you the list. Right? You've seen her do it. And she gets all this cash and divvies it up into her accordion, then she gives me mine, and I divvy it up into mine. I keep track of dates for my wife and I, auto maintenance, vacations, household spending, like fixing the toilet and whatnot, my allowance, the boys' allowance. I put money in here every month. So you know what happens when vacation time comes around? My wife looks at me and says, how much we got in there? I pull it all out because I've been saving 10, 15 bucks. Well, right now it's 20. 20 bucks a month, a week. Because we go all the way back to Iowa. It costs us $600 or $700, and we have plenty of cash by the time August comes around. I just pull the cash out, and we don't go any debt at all. We don't pull a credit card out on vacation. Every gas, everything we do, we've got it all budgeted out. We take that cash, and you know what? We spend it without 1 ounce of remorse because we save for it all year long. Same thing with our dates. My wife and I, we go on some honking big dates because I've got all this money. It's like, honey, we got a whole bunch here. Let's go. Let's both get a good meal. We don't have to go to Taco Del tonight or whatever, you know. We don't have to go to the Dollar Theater, although we like the Dollar Theater. But I save money for it. You see, then I can spend it. It's planned spending. Do you guys have a plan? Steele's on this now. Steele and Kim, man, they're on the cash budget, and they love it. You know, what it does is you don't have to keep track of your receipts. If it's not in here, you can't spend it. My wife has a Christmas category she saves for all year. Guess where she's spending out of this month? Christmas is coming out. Not coming on the credit card, it's coming out of this. She's got a big wad of money. I took most of mine out in case you were thinking of stealing it from me tonight. I left it on my desk so it wouldn't be tempted. Listen, do you have a plan to spend your money? Let's move on. We've got to go quickly. Don't abuse, but give generously. Finally, in verse 6, James says this. You have condemned and murdered innocent men. What? You what? Condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. That's what money will do. You see, money is power. Money is power. And it will corrupt you if you're not wise with your money. Use it for good. One man said, love God, use money. Not the other way around. Love God and use money. Not the other way around. See, a generous man will prosper, it says in Proverbs. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another man withholds unduly, without good reason, withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And I know this is it's a touchy topic, and we're not going to dwell on a lot tonight as far as the finances, but I like what Billy Graham said, and this is so true, talking about how Jesus talked about money. Billy Graham said, Jesus talked a great deal about money and the problems that it causes man. In fact, 1/5 of all Jesus had to say was about money. And for most of it, it's the most sensitive nerve in our body, the nerve that goes from our heart to our pocketbook. And we don't like talking about it. Oh, here we are at a church, you know, but the fact is, this is what James is talking about, so we're talking about it. And we need to talk about it. We need to be wise with our wealth. One way we can be wise and give generously is to give back to God. It says in Proverbs 3, honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of all your income, and He will fill your barns. You know, I've had a couple of really good conversations this last couple of weeks. People ask me, Bill, how much do I give? And I've got all this debt and I want to get out of debt. Would God care if I didn't give, you know, Him the tithe that I promised Him? And we've had conversations like that. And I've given whole teachings on that. Just let me say this, that I believe in the tithe. I don't care if other churches have misused it and have used it as a tool to pry bar you into church or make you feel guilty. I don't care what they've done. I believe it's a valid and appropriate and healthy guide to your giving. Tithe means 10%. I believe it's a good thing, and I practice it for 26 years, so I'm not talking, just talking. This is what I've done. I believe after my tithe is paid, then I start giving, start being generous after that. Not before. That's given to God. I believe the first part is God's. And what I told somebody this week is, when they're saying, I've got these debt and this debt, and you know, if we just, do you think God would mind if we just didn't tithe and we just paid these things off? I said, you know, you can do whatever you want. It's up to you. But I would much rather be in debt to Visa than I would be in debt to God. And if you spend that 10%, if I was you and I spent that 10% on my Visa card, I would be robbing from God because I made a commitment to God 26 years ago that I give Him the first 10% gross of everything I get. I made that commitment and I've kept it. And I would suggest you do the same thing. You be generous with what you've given. And then after you've given 10%, then you can start giving beyond that. That's when you start being generous, in my opinion and in my practice. I think we're cheating God if we don't. Let's summarize here. Put God first and not money. Put God first and not money. Matthew 6:24 says this. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Says Jesus. You cannot do it. Who are you serving? You know, we had some very wise people who put something on our money, but first here's a good quote by P.T. Barnum. He says this, "Money is a great servant, but a terrible master." And it is. It's a great servant. It brings a lot of good, but it's a terrible master. We had some wise people, our founding fathers, in 1837 started putting things on coins and on our currency. What did they start putting on our currency? In God we trust. Isn't that interesting? After that verse we just read, that you cannot serve both God and money, and they would put this on our currency, in God we trust. So every time we pick up that coin, whether they meant to do this or not, but every time you pick up a coin or a dollar bill, you could read that and go, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to trust in this. I'm not God, I'm not serving this, I'm not loving this, I'm loving you and using this. It's a reminder to us. In God we trust. In God, I don't trust this coin, this gold, this silver. I trust you, God. And I want to be wise in how I use the wealth you've given me. I think that's the message James is trying to share with us tonight. So who are you trusting? Are you trusting God or are you trusting your wealth? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, for even the verse that says in Proverbs, the happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Thank you, God, that you alone can satisfy us. I'm so thankful for that. Help us to put you first in our lives with our money. Help us get proper perspective on our money. And remind us that money can't buy us love. It can't buy us happiness or security. God, I pray that you help us with our spending to save for the future. To enjoy what you've given us. Lord, we need your help to be content with what you've given us. Help us be content. Help us to save faithfully, to work hard, to give generously, especially by giving back to you. I pray you'd help each one of us choose to put you first in our lives, to give you control of every part of our lives. And I just want to say, if you've never done that, if you haven't turned your life over to Jesus Christ, why don't you do that right now? Why don't you just talk to him in your heart? You can just pray to him and say, Jesus, yes, I want you to be first in my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the manager of my life. And I want you to come into my life right now and cleanse me of all my sins. I want to give my life to you right now, the best way I know how. I want you to be in control of my relationships, of my time, of my health, yes, even my money. God, I'm going to put you first right now. I'm going to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying for all my sins that I have committed against you. Would you make that commitment? Would you say yes to Jesus Christ? Maybe the very first time tonight. Many people have in the last few weeks. Invite him to come into your life. Come into your hearts right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. It's so practical. It helps us with things like money, when life really hits us like this, God, we thank you. Lord, I know that there are many here tonight that have pressures and problems and they've gotten overextended financially. I pray that you help them and help me realize that satisfaction is not found in acquiring more stuff. Things are to be used and not love. Help us to love you with all our hearts. Help us to be wise with our wealth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.